Let us pray. Speak, O Lord, as we come to you. Open our hearts to your love and plant deeply in us the truth of your word, that the light of Christ may be seen in our lives to your glory. Amen. Touch is one of our basic human senses. We use it both in a physical and a metaphorical way. We touch others, and others touch us in many different ways. We touch each other physically by hugging, or by a pat on the arm, or an arm around the shoulders. Others touch us by the look in their eyes, or the words they speak, by the acts of love that they do for us. Touching is a beautiful means of communication. By our touch, we can communicate comfort and support. We can communicate a sense of unity and empathy, even when, or perhaps especially when, words sound trite and lacking in understanding. And we rely on God's touch in our lives. We pray that God will touch us in our need. We pray for others that God will touch them. Sometimes we reach out to touch God, you know, just to remind God that, you know, perhaps that our prayers are not being answered, or perhaps because God is our last resort. And indeed, the two intertwined stories that are told in our gospel today, in those two stories, touch is the vehicle for the love of Christ given and received. The stories of two very different people. Jairus' daughter, brought up, we suppose, sort of in the lap of luxury, certainly better off than the rest of the population. A girl who's just reaching her womanhood. And it's her father who comes to Jesus to ask for healing because she's very sick. She's at the point of death. And then there's the other woman, a woman who's seen a lot of life and feels that, you know, her life is really at an end because she has this terrible condition that she can't get over. There seems to be no healing. She's been to every physician in the district, and still she's ill. Two people in great need. Two people who perhaps only because of that great need, in absolute desperation, turn to Jesus. Now, Jairus, the leader of the synagogue at the top of Jewish society, a man of influence and power, but possibly someone who, to this point in time, had never really had much need to call on God's mercy. Certainly he knew all about the law. He was the leader of the synagogue, after all. But it's even possible that he might have been on the side of those who were opposed to Jesus, because Jesus was doing unconventional things like healing on the Sabbath, associated with tax collectors and other undesirable people. And Jesus would have known about Jairus' disapproval if that was the case. But because Jairus is in deep trouble, because his dear daughter is on her threshold of womanhood, is critically ill, Jesus is the one hope in his situation. And Jesus, of course, responds with grace. He's ready to go to Jairus' house immediately to touch his daughter. That's what Jairus asks for. He's sure that Jesus can do something about it. Jairus has thrown away any pride that he might have had. And in front of all this crowd, he's ask Jesus to come. Now, you know, People today can be a lot like Jairus. Even we can be a lot like Jairus. Sometimes we've had no real need to rely on God's mercy, and everything in our lives has proceeded smoothly. Or sometimes we're critical, if not of Jesus himself, of those who are Jesus' followers, part of the church. But if you're one of those people, what do you do when hard times come? Jairus took the risk of calling on Jesus for help, and Jesus instantly agreed to come with him. More than that, Jesus hung in there with Jairus, even when it seemed odds of Jesus doing anything had disappeared. You remember how when they got to Jairus' house, people were crying and shouting out and probably saying, how could God be unjust like this? But Jesus quiets Jairus. He says, do not fear, but believe. She's only asleep. And the daughter is restored to good health. God's mercy went on even when, from a human point of view, the situation seemed impossible. The mourners laughed at Jesus, didn't they? They said, don't be ridiculous. There's another point where don't be ridiculous comes into this story. But at the end of the story, Jairus' daughter is healed. And no doubt the whole direction of Jairus' life was changed. God in his love always waits to embrace us, to touch our lives, even when we don't acknowledge our need for that love, even when we have in the past distrusted or dismissed that love. And then there's the second story in our gospel passage this morning, the story of an unnamed woman who has suffered from a hemorrhage for 12 long years, a woman of great courage. Her illness, according to the categories of the time, was one that signified impurity and separated her from the rest of the society. She not only had to bear the weakness of this constant loss of blood and that imposed on her, but also the much greater hurt of being separated from her fellows, the exclusion from the worshiping community. According to Jewish law, a woman, as long as she was bleeding, remained ritually impure, and physical contact with her made all those who touched her, whom she touched, also ritually impure, unable to worship at the temple or perform any act of worship for 8 days after they finished bleeding. That's what happened to women in those days. She was an outcast. Really, she shouldn't have been out there with the crowd at all. And because of the duration of her affliction, Mark's account says that she had spent all that she had trying to be healed, but to no avail. So this woman was destitute as well as being sick. No wonder she'd lost all sense of her own worth. She was a non-person, marginalized for being a woman, marginalized because she was sick, marginalized because she was poor. In fact, so great was her marginalization that she didn't even dare to speak to Jesus, even though she was completely convinced that he could give her the healing that she longed for. Jesus was her last resort. If he couldn't heal her, well, she might as well just curl up in a ball and die. So it's my belief that in this mixture of desperation and of faith, she made a plan. Perhaps she reasoned she didn't need to actually speak to Jesus. Perhaps it'd be enough just to touch him. So she decided to approach Jesus from behind, where she'd be less likely to be recognized and stopped, or even worse, being denied the healing. She thinks, if I can get up to him, I'll be healed, simply by reaching out and touching his cloak. You know, it's think, well, she actually trying to steal a miracle from him. Well, voila, she does it, and her plan works. She touches Jesus' cloak, she feels the flow of blood staunched, and she knows that indeed she is healed. But there's a price to pay. As Jesus stops and turns and he says, "Who touched my clothes?" Here's our other case for laughter. His disciples say, "How can you, you know, this is absurd, Master. How, with so many people around you, how can you say who touched me? It could have been anyone, and it probably was anyone." You know, you can't expect to walk with a crowd of people and nobody's going to touch you. James Allison, when he writes about this passage of scripture, emphasized that, you know, Jesus could have just let this healing go on. I'm sure that he knew who had touched him. He could have just let this woman go home healed of her illness. So why does he persist in getting the woman to identify herself? He must have realized how difficult it was going to be for her to step out from the crowd and say, "Look, you know, it's me. It's me you've healed." But he's rewarded because she doesn't pretend that, you know, no, I'm fine. She comes out trembling. She's absolutely terrified of, you know, she's been identified. This isn't what she wanted. She steps forward and she pours out the whole story. And the crowd are astonished at the depth of her faith. And actually, you know, that telling is just as important as the healing. Because without coming forth and telling her story, the woman's healing would have not been complete. Because as she tells what's happened to her, this story becomes public property. And her dignity is restored. And she's immediately given back that place in society that she's been longing to have again. She's no longer an outcast, but she's restored to the company of the people, to relationship with her fellow men and women. Even more important, Jesus pauses to specifically name her inclusion in God's family. "Daughter," he says, "your faith has made you well." Daughter, you belong to God. You're God's daughter. But while this is happening, you know, the other daughter in the story, Jairus' daughter, Jesus has been healing this nameless, penniless, unclean woman. The daughter of this important leader of the synagogue has died. Allison asks, "Isn't there a scandal here? This isn't how things are supposed to operate." Clearly, Jairus' daughter's healing should have come first, and this woman second. After all, that's the way the world works, isn't it? You know, the rich get more and the poor get less. But that's not Jesus' priority. Jesus lets this woman interrupt his mission of healing because, as far as he's concerned, she's not some sort of loser in comparison with Jairus' daughter. She's every bit as much a daughter as the daughter of this important official. Jesus is not caught up in this usual human game that we have of losers and winners, or winners and losers. Jesus acknowledges the woman as daughter, and he commends her faith. This isn't magic. This isn't a stolen miracle. It's rather God at work in her. It's about her faith in what God can do. "Your faith has made you well," he says. "Go in peace." That commendation, that blessing of the woman, is Jesus' touch for her. His reassurance that she has done well. So that the sign of her healing is not just the physical, but it's a healing of our whole being, body, mind, and spirit. My friends, we, no less than this nameless woman, no less than Jairus' daughter, we, whether we're rich or poor, whether we're well known by everyone in society, or we're poor and nameless except to a few, we each need that healing touch of the Savior in our lives. We need healing for our sin and our brokenness and the restoration to life that God's Spirit brings. When Jesus touches us, when we reach out to touch Jesus, when we reach out in faith, we are indeed made one with God, and we experience God's wholeness in our lives. God's love reaches out to us even when we feel that our lives are worth nothing. Only if only we have faith to reach out towards that love. And I believe that as we experience that love in our lives, we, like the nameless woman, are challenged to step out of the crowd, to identify what God has done for us, to acknowledge that through our faith in Christ, ongoing healing and transformation is happening in our lives. We too have been touched by God's love. And more than that, aware that we have been touched by that love, we in turn are challenged by Christ to reach out and to share that love with those who feel unloved and unworthy of love. Because it's only as we value them that they can know that they also are valuable in the eyes of God, that God's mercies never end, and that God longs to bring them a new life of hope and of wholeness. Amen.